We're going to continue our discussions as we take up in this segment the burnt offering and the drink offering. When we view the burnt offering, we do not view an offering that is being offered up for sin, but rather we view an offering where we see the great delight that the Lord Jesus has brought to his God and Father, the pleasure that he has brought to God. We think of him as being in a scene where there was everything that was contrary to the mind of God. And we see the pleasure in this blessed person. I'd like to just recall what transpired in Genesis. The condition of sin had to be dealt with. There were only 8 souls that were saved. But we read that once the waters were abated and Adam was given the instructions to come out of the ark, he comes out with his family. And there is the altar. He offered up a sacrifice on the altar. What's the end result? It says there was this sweet aroma that ascended up to God. Sin dealt with. An aroma goes up. And God could be well pleased with what Adam had done. With what Noah had done. The burnt offering. The delight of the Lord Jesus in doing the will of his God. He declares, I do always those things that please my Father. There's no human being that could make that claim. What a man he was. And blessed be God, we can be associated with such a person. So that we too might be those who would bring pleasure to God. We have those links. And he has been an object for our heart's affection. We may have commented earlier today concerning the meal offering and also the drink offering. We were told that those are not offerings that are offered up separately. But when we view it in conjunction, you have it as being linked as well with the burnt offering. I read somewhere concerning the drink offering that was being poured out, and reference was made to Philippians 2 and 7. Maybe I should just take a quick look at that. Philippians 2, seven, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I think I prefer to read that from JNB. One second. Philippians 2:7. Says, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men. And I understand that the verb for poured out actually means naked. Or emptied. And you have the thought of the Lord Jesus emptying himself, pouring out himself, pouring out his soul, as it were, there on the altar. I trust that these feeble expressions would sort of set the stage for us this evening as we pick up our deliberations, our discussions. I trust that the Lord would continue to give help and that we might all, as a result, have our affections drawn out to the Lord Jesus. Amen.
In Isaiah 53, we have the two verses that we have laid emphasis on in regard to the burnt offering. We have verse 7, just the expression there, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and was as a sheep dumb before her shearers. He openeth not his mouth. And then in verse 10, the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. As was just emphasized, the burnt offering being the first offering in Leviticus, which brings us on the line of what is exclusively for God. Exclusively for God. God got everything, even though we know that the offering priest got the skin to wear, and that offering priest wearing the skin would be in tremendous appreciation of that sacrifice. But exclusively, the burnt offering is for God. And what it has in view, it has the idea of the offerer and the offering, as in Christ, bringing out the strength and the devotedness of the one offering, that delighted the heart of God as he exclusively made himself available to God. It's the offering of appreciation. It's an ascending offering. It has incense that goes up to the nostrils of God, and God is delighted to receive such incense. And that's the character of the burnt offering. And let me hasten to say that we have seen so many offerings today. All these offerings were offered separately in Israel over the years, God requiring them. But in the death of Christ, we have one offering that has culminated all of these offerings. On that day, one day of atonement, all these offerings were culminated in the death of Christ. And God has found his pleasure from the burnt offering. He found his pleasure in the life of Christ. He found the basis of communion that has come in the peace offering. He has been fully glorified in the sin offering and in the trespass offering. So here is a culmination of all things in the death of Christ.
The verse we read in Isaiah 53, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Brother David, you mentioned that devotedness. I was reminded of a verse in the Gospel of John when Peter tries to defend the Lord Jesus by drawing his sword. And the Lord says, it's John 18:11, Jesus therefore said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It appears that the Lord viewed everything that was about to happen from the garden forward as the cup given him by the Father. And so he was devoted to submitting himself to carrying it out, submitting himself to him who judges righteously. Would it be accurate then to say that although the sufferings at the hand of man didn't do anything for us, I don't know how to put this, but the Lord's submission to all that man threw at him, is that a part of the burnt offering character, or is that separate?
I don't think there is a direct link for the burnt offering, but one would say that in the burnt offering, the expression of it, even when we go to the book of Psalms, that it is written in the volume of the book, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O God." If you look at certain things that have occurred from the time or from the sufferings of the hands of men, although the brethren made it very clear that it is not for atonement, but nevertheless, the Lord Jesus, in some cases, or the Spirit of God would say, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Christ did this or he did that. And that is in accordance to the will of God. The Lord Jesus was personal, though he was suffering, but he had to go through certain details to fulfill the scripture, because that was ever his desire, that the scriptures would be fulfilled, and ultimately it would lead to the will of God. But when it comes to the burnt offering, in relationship to verse 7, if you will, Brother David, allow me, that it has also a part that even when he stood before men, the scripture says he opened not his mouth. Not only in one occasion, but approximately around four occasions. When he stood before Herod, when he stood before Pilate, you know, when he stood before the high priest, he opened not his mouth. Why is it? Because his desire was to accomplish the will of him that sent him.
Yes, I think we have to wake up you guys. Even though man's hand was instrumental in moving certain things, there is the absolute surrender that was in the blessed man, who knew that he was not just responding to men, but he had his God and Father's interest at heart. And so it is in that way that the features of burnt offering character come out. It's not so much that they led him, but rather his response, his surrender to man's hand, yes, but more so his surrender to his God and Father. That's where the devotion was present. The delight, as in the burnt offering in Leviticus. You have the bullock as the preeminent sacrifice there. And it brings in the strength and devotion of the offering that comes out at its highest level. And that was the character of the Lord Jesus as he displayed himself here in abject and in subject obedience to his God and Father, willingly allowing the fragrance to emanate from him in his every movement, his every action there in his sacrifice at Calvary.
I was thinking of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23.
When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. And I was thinking about this passage that I read recently in The Lord Is Near Calendar by Hamilton Smith a couple of weeks ago. And it really made you think how great and wonderful the Lord Jesus is. We often think about his miracles and different things and his healing, but to know the great power that he displayed, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. It's so easy for us, if someone says something about you, especially if it's not true, for you to defend yourself, for you to speak out, for you to say something, especially when someone reviles you. But here it is that the Lord Jesus, what power, grace, and humility that he displayed, that he opened not his mouth. He did not even complain against God and say, why am I in this situation? But he opened not his mouth. What a wonderful Savior that we have. We often think of the Lord Jesus in so many ways, but when we think of him in his grace and his humility, how wonderful he is.
I have a question. In regards to the comment of he opened up not his mouth. So what is the response to when Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered, thou sayest it. Isn't that some type of response?
In the matter of the Lord responding, it was not in regard to defending himself, but in regard to stating a fact. Art thou the King of the Jews? Yeah, you have said it. That is a statement of fact. It wasn't a response to defend himself. Art thou king? My kingdom not in this world. You know, for this purpose I came, to bear witness for the truth. These are facts. This is not defending himself. As a matter of fact, he said, if my kingdom of this world, then my followers will fight for me. So in his response, he did not defend himself. But in regard to the matter of the devotion of the burnt offering, this is really one of the main aspects of it. It's complete devotion to God. And that's why, as you mentioned earlier, the Gospel of John is the Gospel of the burnt offering. There you find the Lord Jesus not led to the cross. Chapter 18, he went forth to the valley of Kidron. He knew exactly what's going on, and in his own initiative went out. In chapter 19, Pilate sent him out to be crucified. The verse goes after that. Jesus went forth bearing his cross. It is really in his own initiative of being devoted to do the will of God. This is really the matter of the burn off. The word is the Holocaust. The matter of a complete burning, that's what it is. A complete burning of ascension. That is the idea of a burnt offering. And that is not somebody forced him to do that. He was completely devoted to do that. He find delight to be completely burned completely, devoted completely to the will of God. Now, the matter of the hand of man, I want you to think of it this way. If the ox is going to be the burnt offering, and people, as they see that, they spit on the ox, they kick the ox, they do any of that to the ox. Does that make the ox the burnt offering? No. What makes the ox the burnt offering is not what man is doing as he isn't going in his way. It's when he went to be burned on the altar for God. So I just, again, it's a very small illustration, maybe a very weak. But the matter is this. It's not what makes the offering is not really what happened before. It's really what happened in the matter on the cross when God have dealt with him as a sacrifice in whatever aspect we are talking about. But it's a matter of devotion. Really, that's what it is. There was no man that was devoted for God. Man is so selfish and so self-centered. That's just what it is. Let's look at the mirror here. Or look inside ourselves. Selfish and self-centered. There's only one who wasn't selfish or self-centered. That is the Lord Jesus. And his whole devotion, that's what the ascension, the word in the burning there, the word of ascension to the heart of God in that life. And that's why the Gospel of John is the Gospel of the burnt offering. Psalm, John, you mentioned thy will is written in me. Psalm 40 is the psalm of the burnt offerings. The whole idea, it's really, he came just to do the will of God. Here, thou hast digged for me. He was a true Hebrew servant, really. In the matter of devotion, I love my master. I love my wife. That's Exodus chapter 20. I love my children. 20, right? Or 19? Thank you. Got me scared for a second. 21. No, it's 21. Wonderful. See, that's a good thing about Bible reading. By the end of the day, you get it right somehow. 21 verse? Thank you, John. That's why I love to have him. But the whole idea, the matter of devotion, really is a matter of devotion. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children, I would not go free. The difference is this, his master will take him. But there the Lord Jesus went forth. Complete devotion to the heart of God. Has nothing to do with my sin. Has nothing to do with I did right or wrong. Has nothing to do with that at all. It was a devotion for God that God found pleasure in him. I was going to correct you and tell you it's 21 verse 5, not verse 10, but I'm glad you got it.
I wanted to say something. You were talking about devotion, and I was looking at the verse in John 18, in verse 4, where the Lord Jesus, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? So he willingly did it.
Yeah, I had said to Brother Dave, it is so lovely to see how you can bring out so many the aspects of the offerings from the book of Isaiah. It is wonderful, particularly in Isaiah 53. But and this is a question, verse 7, is that the verse that is connected to the burnt offering? I'd like to ask that question.
As you read Isaiah 53, each of us may have a different particular bent on where we think the offerings directly fit in. And so this is where I think much liberty by the Spirit of God is given. Much liberty is given by the Spirit of God, because there is nothing down pat in the scriptures that says this is it. But I felt in bringing verse 7, the idea, he was led. And I'm not looking at the leading. I'm looking at the response. The response is in the blessed man. Even as he moved to Calvary, there was in his movement, in anticipation of the sufferings of Calvary, there was a complete devotedness, surrender on his part, which culminated in his sacrifice, which was what we get in verse 10. The pleasure of Jehovah had prospered in his hand. So it is in that sense that I felt that he was as the one moving in complete devotion, because that is the element we're seeing of the sacrifice. The bullock, very devoted, and giving of himself in spite of the fact that there was the influence of the hand of man taking him to Calvary.
We also see some of the animals that are used here, the sheep, of the lamb and the sheep. So you have the thought of the lamb, which was a young lamb, and going to the slaughter in a very cooperative way. You have the sheep going to be shorn. And so in its approach, there was not this unwillingness to have its wool separated from its body, but it was willing to do that. And so I think that in this verse, as we speak of the Lord voluntarily coming, his devotedness to God, that we see this in these two types of animals that are before us. The sheep, a young lamb who willingly would go to the slaughterhouse, and the sheep, therefore, willing, standing there as the scissors are applied. And you might even say that application of the instrument, he was willing to stand and to have something most dear to itself, its wool, taken off of it. So it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus and his devotedness to God and his willingness. We have that in Isaiah, who shall go? He says, I will go, send me.
I have no problem seeing that if you look at the verse, there are three different aspects of it. The first aspect, he was oppressed and afflicted. That's manward, when he stood before different individuals. But the lamb, the word to the slaughter, is this is where the thought of death appears. Death comes in. And I have no problem when the Spirit of God touches on the thought of lamb, for me to think that of what Abraham told Isaac, that God shall provide himself with a lamb for a burnt offering. And that's that beauty of it. That when we come to the aspect of the burnt offering, a lot of us, when we talk about the lamb, right away we like to jump to Exodus 12. Because the lamb is for me. The blood protected me. But Abraham has the right thought. God will provide himself. Why is he providing himself with a lamb? Because it delights his heart. That's where the burnt offering comes in. And that's why it was very essential for the people of God to follow the instruction about the morning and evening sacrifice continuously. It wasn't a one-day thing. It was always and ever before God, this lamb that he provided for himself, for his delight and for his pleasure. So when we look at this verse and the word slaughter, it's really the same word when he was brought to death. And this is where he really was the lamb for a burnt offering, where God is receiving his glory, his honor, and what God delights is being received because of him being this burnt offering.
One verse I'd like to draw your attention to in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Actually, two verses. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Just to notice in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I believe that's the sin offering. And when we come to verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. There's no mention of the sheep. And so whether, if sin had never come in, I would say, the work of the Lord Jesus as the burnt offering was for the glory of God.
I think that's why when we were talking about a lamb in the aspect of the burnt offering, and you, Tony, you touch on it, and John, you touch on it. The fact of the matter is this. As you remember, the burnt offering is a voluntary offering, right? So imagine if all of the children of Israel decided that I don't have to do it, so nobody does it. But God see to it that every day, in the morning and in the evening, there is a lamb. God sees to it that in the morning and in the evening, there is a memorial of the devotion of his son, that it will happen later on, is before him all the time, even if the people have forgotten. The matter of devotion is so precious to the heart of God. Let me make the application for us. This matter of devotion to the Lord, we are not ourselves. We're bought with a price. The matter of devotion, in the book of Daniel, we have a prophecy, and history tells us about Antiochus Epiphanes, who stopped the burnt offering in the temple. The whole idea, it was so indignated to him to see the matter of devotion in the temple of God, that the Lord Jesus himself talked about the abomination of the desolation in the holy place. He stopped that and he put something else in there. The matter of devotion to God is so precious to the heart of God. Seeing in the Lord Jesus, he'd love to see it in the believer. So the question is this to you and I today. What is stopping your burnt offering? What is stopping your morning and evening sacrifice? What is stopping your devotion to God? We are devoted to everything else. And we are committed to everything else. We are. But when it comes to devotion to God, there is always legitimate excuses why not to do it. And we comfort ourselves in that. Let's just make it very, very plain. Devotion to God. It's not gift. It's not capability. It's not eloquent. Thank God for all of that. Mary of Magdala did not know what everybody else know, but she knew something. She wanted him. And she goes early in the morning and said, I want his dead body. If that's all I could have, I want that. That's a matter of devotion. And God is looking today for you and I who are sitting in Bible conference, exchanging thought about these wonderful things, what Christ has done for me. But then he looks for respond in the matter of devotion. Question is this: what is stopping our morning and our evening burnt offering? What is stopping our devotion in the morning and in the evening to God?
We know that it seems as though every sacrifice, every offering, there's a little different way in which they're presented. When we come to the burnt offering, we find that things seem to be orderly. It is set up on a wood. It is cut up. It's placed on the wood. It's washed in water, which we don't see so much with the others. What's the significance of that? Also, what benefit, and this one I struggle with the question, what benefit do I get, if I may put it that way, from the burnt offering? We say it's all burnt up. It's all went up to God. It's a fragrance that went up. And I was thinking that we are accepted in the Beloved. Is that the part that, how we come in into that?
I think it's important to remember the expression we're looking at in Isaiah 53. The pleasure of Jehovah prospers in his hand. If we're talking about the burnt offering as to what it sets forth, you made mention of the flaying of the sacrifice. In the burnt offering is represented everything that is delightful to the heart of God. The flayed sacrifice, the inwards, were to represent that which pleases God and which represented Christ. So the cutting of the parts and the laying them out was necessary to bring out the internal excellencies that were resident in the sacrifice. Christ typically was flayed open to the eye of God. And coming forth from that flayed open sacrifice was everything that God ever desired in man and could not be found. He found it in this blessed man whose sacrifice went up as a sweet smelling savor to him. Now, one of the benefits that we get from the burnt offering, we referred to it, is the offering priest got to wear the garment, the skin of the animal, to turn it into his garment. I think of how appreciative that priest would be who offered that burnt offering sacrifice and got the skin. He valued it. He enjoyed it. It came from that lamb that was without spot or without blemish. And he delighted in that. Now we have the ability to figuratively wear of Christ in that sense. He who has offered himself as that sweet smell to God is now our responsibility to take him up in that way and enjoy him. And then the result is this, and this is what I think you're referring to, Brother Emil. The result is our burnt offering, ourselves now, answering to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. We are now a burnt offering of delight to the heart of God. And this, I think, should be our response.
Let me add to that, because I want us to pause a little bit. Just think, please, of the matter of the devotion of the Lord Jesus. That devotion was orderly devotion. It was according to the will of God. It wasn't how I feel like doing things or what I think of doing things. As you mentioned, in order. It was cut in order. There was order for everything. So my devotion, it's not an emotional thing. Oh, thank God for emotion. That I'm just going to do what I feel like it. I feel like it today. And then I blame the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God led me. No. The devotion was orderly devotion, according to the word of God. And that's why you see in the Lord Jesus, in his devotion, why didn't you go up to the temple? My time has not come yet. They have no wine. My time has not come yet. But then he makes the wine. Then he goes to the temple. That is the orderly devotion, because he was always in contact with the will of God in everything that he does. So this is the matter of devotion. But again, I just want to underline, and I want us to kind of think for a second in regard to my devotion and your devotion, my burnt offering and your burnt offering. What is stopping that today, in the morning or in the evening? That's one thing. The second thing is, what is in it for me? Man, I hate that question. Because we always think about, what am I getting? You are getting everything when God gets everything. Because God is not a selfish God. Called to share the Father's pleasure in his well-beloved Son. When the Father have pleasure, guess what? He share it with us. Let us be, Luke 15, let's be merry. Go to the highway and byways and invite everybody. God is not a selfish God. We are. So when he gets his pleasure, trust me, we will get ours also. So what is it for me? It shouldn't be the first question. The first question is, what should be in it for God? And when God gets his portion, I will get my portion also. But it is this matter of devotion to God in the burnt offering, walking orderly according to God. And then the matter of acceptance. I think earlier on we mentioned about the man and the matter of laying of the hand. You find that in the sacrifices. You find it in the burnt offering. You find it in the sin offering and in the trespass offering. I think John mentioned earlier that this transaction that takes place. Now, in the sin offering, the transaction takes place is this, that my sin is laid on the head of the sacrifice. That is the transaction. It's my sins laid on the head of the sacrifice. In the burnt offering, when I lay my hand on the sacrifice, it's not now a matter of sin. But the perfection and the devotion of the burnt offering is transferred back to me. And that's why the priest wear the skin. So what is in it for me? You get that when you laid your hand on the burnt offering. And what is the laying of hand means? Matter of association. That is a matter of association. Who am I associated with in the world today? And if I'm associated with Christ and linked with him with no separation, then the features of Christ ought to be displayed in my life. Does that make sense? I hope.
Dave, I just wanted to ask, in the earlier part of the verse,
I'm wondering, Brother David, you emphasized a lot of part of the verse with respect to the pleasure of Jehovah. The pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hands. What about the earlier part of that verse that says it pleased Jehovah to bruise him? I'm wondering if there's any connection there with the burnt offering.
Some might connect that first part with the expression in Hebrews 6, verse 10. I don't know if John had referred to it that way earlier. Hebrews 6, verse 10. No, it's not Hebrews 6. I'm sorry. No, not that one. Hebrews 10, 6. It's the other way around. I'm dyslexic. where you have the thought of thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book. Some may connect the burnt offering with that. I was connecting the sin offering with that, because following that it says he hath subject him to suffering. Now, the pleasure there in the matter of sin is that God was infinitely glorified in the death of Christ on account of sin. That it has met every righteous demand that God had against sin. And there is where the pleasure came out. Yet there is a sense in which it could be connected with the burnt offering, because there was pleasure. The burnt offering is a pleasure offering where God receives for himself delight in having the devotedness expressed in his well-beloved Son.
Brother Dave,
you mean all the brethren?
I was looking at uh,
Isaiah 53 in verse 12, where it says, "Therefore will I assign him a portion with the great." And I'm jumping to the part where it says, "Because he had poured out his soul unto death." Would that be referring to the burnt offering?
Would you link it with the drink offering, the matter of pouring?
Yeah, we'll bring it to the drink offering more so than the burnt offering. But, you know, there's no hard and fast, and I think this is what we're emphasizing, how we're learning together these varied things, and there is no logistically this has to be this and this has to be that. I think the Spirit of God is giving us a flavor of these precious things and helping us to ferret them out together. So,
and more, it's the question too. In Leviticus 1, this is to Bonnie's question about what is for us, I think, is it? In the burnt offering. And I wanted to look at verse 8, where it says, "The priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the wood and swan and the fire." And I was looking at this priestly, shall I say, privilege, priestly occupation. Also, if we continue the reading, we find that there's the burning and the fire and swan. And just to think of priestly privilege, just to be in that atmosphere where everything ascended upward, the fragrance, everything for God. Isn't there something to be said about priestly privilege in being in that atmosphere?
Back in, Exodus 29, a few referred to that, where we have the continual burnt offering. That's the priests were doing this. This wasn't an individual offerer. This was on behalf of the whole nation that this was being offered unto God. And it's really beautiful because it's all connected here. We have the, in chapter 29 of Exodus, after the altar has been sanctified, hallowed, then it tells us what should be offered. It says now in verse 30, "And of this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering." And the same with the other. So it's very beautiful that the priest has involvement in that which gives glory to God in every aspect. We have the beautiful humanity of the Lord Jesus. We have the joy he brings to the Father. And we have his devotion all together that's before God all day. So that every other sacrifice that's offered throughout that whole day is put upon that offering. So it shows that this is preeminent to God, his beloved Son. He is everything to the Father. And may it be so with us as priests. May we be every morning and every evening. What's the first thing we do? Not only are we devoted to giving praise to God? Are we devoted to ascending praise and worship to him for his beloved?
Brother John, I would even love if you read the rest of the verses of the chapter. Because again, based on that, what is the children of Israel getting? Please go ahead.
Okay, we'll finish it up. Verse 41, "And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, And thou shalt do there too, according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Yep. Okay. All right. Now you got me thrown off. Okay. Verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. You want me to read on? Oh, okay. Sure.
Miss a little sense about the burnt offering in relationship to the Lord, that at one point it encompassed every other offering in it. Just I want you to take a look at this, because there was one offering before God up to Leviticus. Every time there was some kind of offering, it was called the burnt offering. Like, for example, you look at even Job. When he offered an offering, lest his children have sinned to God. What did he call them? The scripture. And he offered what? Burnt offerings. I think the breakdown of offerings, God wants us to understand his blessed mind concerning what Christ has endured and for the reasons for it. But as far as God is concerned, he is, you know, this utterance came from the bride in the Song of Songs. But he is altogether lovely to God. He is all together lovely, that you have mentioned, Brother Legister, the parts, the washed, the kidneys. He is altogether lovely. In every aspect, it delighted the heart of God. And yet, as the brethren said, because you asked the questions the right way, first, what is it to the Lord? And then, as far as us, I just want to bring a thought that I really believe that's the burnt offering as well. Not only the acceptance, that's true in itself. Because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, he brought us into favor or accepted in the beloved. It's truth. There's no question about it. But when he takes the skin upon him, what you're going to see in that skin, what the lamb is, what the lamb looked like, what the lamb had outside. And I certainly believe in the burnt offering with the acceptance, it brings conformity. It brings many sons to glory. It brings that God is going to look in heaven and he's going to see many, many, many saints, many sons bearing the image of the heavenly. And indeed, we can, as we take this theme of burnt offering, dear brethren, we can rehearse that he is altogether lovely.
This is just a question. We see that in connection with the burnt offering, particularly as it is given in connection with the law that concerns the burnt offering, we see that the ashes are taken out by the priest to a clean place. Is there any significance connected? And this is in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 11. We see that the ash is taken out to a clean place by the priest. But then also you see that the priest would have on a particular garment as he would offer up the burnt offering, but then he will change the garment when it comes to this matter of taking it out. So I don't know if the brethren have some thoughts with respect to this.
I would suggest that from the changing aspect of the clothing, this really what have occurred, and Paul touches on it. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. There is a change after the work is finished. Because he uttered with the ashes, like we said, it is, the work is done. It is finished. But after the finished work of Christ, we're not going to see anymore the Lord Jesus crowned with thorns. We're not going to see anymore the Lord Jesus has the garment that they took from him. We see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. There is a change of garment. And there's a change of place. And dear brethren, how wonderful to be able to see that. But I like the thought in a clean place. Brethren, everything that relates to Christ, we have to keep clean. We have to keep clean. And I'm going to bring a practical application, and I bring it forth respectfully. Sometimes it breaks my heart personally when we remember the Lord, we break the bread, and then we do so many things with the bread. Some of us, people will throw it, some people will give it to dogs, some people... I think there is something that we need to keep a respect to it, that we have to handle it in a clean way, in a reverent way of what it speaks of. And I certainly would say anything that relates to Christ, let us not be casual with it. Let's keep these conditions of cleanness, of purity, and let us not be casual with the things of Christ. So it is of necessity, has to be a clean place for the ashes.
Reflecting again on the previous question about the priest handling the burnt offering, and it struck me as to what should characterize the priest as he's handling the burnt offering. Is he just carrying out a duty? You know, God requires a burnt offering, so let me get up this morning and go get it done with and get it over with. It was like Abram, you know, leaving to go to Mount Moriah, called to go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. He rose early. There was something very distinctive about his actions, deliberate. There was something precious about responding to God. And I get that sense with the priest here, that there is something precious about handling the burnt offering. That it's not just a flippant matter. It's a sacred, a holy matter. It's for God. He's going to absolutely get the full fragrance would be his. And as I was thinking of that, I thought, and someone referred to Simeon this morning. Simeon would be characteristically a priest, morally in that sense. What does he do? He embraces the babe, pulls it to his breast. And can you imagine the heartbeat that arose as he embraced the babe? Even Anna, in a sense, had a similar feeling. But it is the kind of priestly response, I think, that you and I should have when it comes to embracing the beauty of the burnt offering.
You know, just to make another point about the burnt offering, I think that, you know, one of the major aspects of the burnt offering, as you compare it with the other offerings, is the fact that it was done so in a voluntary manner. If we look at the trespass offering and the sin offering, there was no emphasis placed on a voluntary act on the individual's behalf. It was more of what God demands. But as we look at the burnt offering, in verse 3 it says, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle." And what that says to me is that when it comes to the burnt offering, there is an emphasis of, you know, what kindles the heart and the affection of the believer. In Exodus chapter 25, we have another offering here, chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. When they were building the tabernacle, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering." And so, when it comes to the burnt offering, you know, there is a constituent of its acceptance that relies on the individual's own kindling of their own affection to bring the offering to God. And if we think about, you know, the fact that these offerings really together, bring together the life of Christ. When we, you know, gather on a Sunday morning or whenever we gather to present our offering to Him,
the question is not in the mechanism of the offering. You know, Brother Legister spoke about, you know, how the offering had to be prepared in a special way. But I think that the emphasis here is really on the heart of the individual. Where is your heart when you're offering, when you're burning your offering to God?
Certainly, brethren, I know we have been musing on these wonderful things. Definitely the heart is the whole matter in relation to our response. I wonder if we can have some closing thoughts in this study in relation to the drink offering. We were led a little bit into it already, and maybe we can just climax things with it. You remember that the drink offering was always associated, as Brother Sam introduced it, with the burnt offering and with the meal offering. They went together. The pouring out of the hin of wine along with the burnt and the meal offering. I wonder if we can say a little about the truth of how Christ himself, in his death, poured out his soul unto death in that willing, loving way for the pleasure of God and also for our delight.
We learn from Judges chapter 9 that wine is that which cheers the heart of God and men. And there was no more cheering for the heart of God and men, for you and I, than the pouring of the life of the Lord Jesus. It is just so unique in that aspect that he was poured out, you know, not as water, also the scripture speak about that, but he was poured out as God, as far as God is concerned. That life was like wine that was poured in death on the sacrifice just for the delight and the pleasure of the heart of God. Yes, indeed, wine that cheers the heart of God and man. It was part of that for the delight of the heart of God.
Might briefly summarize the drink offering in light of New Testament, and that is Luke 15 to me, is that which brought joy. And by type, of course, there is the shepherd, there is the woman that swept, and there is the son that came back to the father. But in every ending of each one of them, that there was this scene of come and rejoice with me. There was a celebration of that which love has done. And the beauty of that chapter, that the last words of it that was uttered by the Father, let us be merry. And brethren, there is no question about it, that what Christ has done in death as a drink offering will bring us into that eternal joy. Yes, it cheereth God and it cheereth men. But the aspect of it eternally before the blessed God will be through the endless ages of eternity. And as it were, we will hear the voice of God the Father, let us be merry. The result of this offering will remain with us forever, to just enter into the joy of God, of what he saw and what he enjoyed in the work of his well-beloved son.
Can we say that as we saw in the burnt offering there in Exodus, that they're so closely tied together. One is on another. So for us, we have to break it down into little departments, but actually, it was all in one magnificent, devoted, perfect life that ultimately brought joy to the Father. I've personally having a hard time separating these because they're so closely connected. You know, he did those things that always pleased his Father. I mean, the joy the Lord Jesus brought to his Father was constant. The devotion he had to the Father was constant. And his holy life was a constant pleasure to the Father. All of them are joined. And so may we have this joy in our hearts, to the joy of seeing and beholding this. I remember days when I never had any pleasure in this. I didn't find any delight in him. I had no interest. And many of us here can say the same. We remember the days when the Lord Jesus meant nothing to us. But now by the power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, now he's our theme. He's our new theme of our lives. He's everything to us. Not only our Savior, but he's our joy as well. As he's the Father sharing his joy in Christ with us.
Drink offering. In Exodus that is here, it says the drink offering is a fourth part of a hin of wine. And I was just thinking, my mind went back to the wedding in Cana, where what was brought at the end was the best. And so what I think one of the things with the drink offering is that what is best, there's nothing else can be better, is brought to God.
From the book of Judges in chapter 6 with Gideon, where Gideon encountered the angel. And he says in verse 18, "And bring forth my present and set it before thee." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. I was wondering how we might connect this to the drink offering as well, and seeing this aspect of the Lord Jesus in that which Gideon presented to the angel that speaks of Christ. Or perhaps maybe it's not a drink offering, but it was poured out before the angel of the Lord.
In the thought of pouring out, the thought always is a matter of complete devotion. This is really the thought of the pouring out. And I really think, again, to think of the burnt offering linked with the drink offering. In Numbers chapter 15, it's a proportion to the volume, or the volume of the wine is proportioned to how big the sacrifice is. So there is a third of a hin, there is a fourth of the hin, and there is a tenth of a hin. It depends on if it's a small animal or if it's a big animal. The more we have appreciation of Christ, and I really was touched, Brother John, with what you said about, you know, there was no pleasure in these things for us before we know Christ. But now we have pleasure. But that pleasure is not in one measure. That pleasure ought to grow all the time. All the time. Paul, I mean, if anybody know Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet he could say, that I might know him. And that was the mission of his life. And that knowledge of him, that knowing him, will bring more delight and more pleasure, not only to my heart, but also to the heart of God. So when you read Numbers chapter 15, and you have the different kind of offering, in the burnt offering, different kind of animals, you find the portion, the proportion, it's pre-portion, as big as a sacrifice, the amount of wine increase as the amount of the sacrifice, or the bigger the animal is. And it's really a fascinating thing, because again, here is the heart of God said, the more appreciation of Christ you have, the more joy I have and you will have also. But it is, Brother Tony, it's a matter of pouring out. It's a matter of devotion. I think the Apostle Paul, in the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he said that the matter, my time have come. Now, if I am poured out. You know, here is a man who is completely devoted. He was sold out for Christ, no matter what. And he could come in the end of his life and he said, I am poured out. The time of my release have come, but I am being poured out. It is really, as he was really pouring himself on the saints of God as a drink offering. May my life and your life will be the same way. The matter of devotion to God, that in the end of it, it's not a matter of death or a matter of release, but it's a matter of pour out. It was. One would desire that our life would be here for the delight of God, that when the end comes, if the Lord chooses it to be that way, it will be a matter of being poured out.
I think that's good to climax on, because I was thinking not only proportionate is the wine to the sacrifice, but the wine is also proportionate to the hin of oil, the oil as well. The oil and the wine are well balanced. The Spirit of God is there in evidence. You know, we talked about the burnt offering, Christ as the burnt offering, and we as those who now, according to Romans 12:1, can offer a burnt offering. Likewise, as you're pointing out, there is Paul in Philippians being poured out as a libation upon the sacrifice of the saints. And then finally, he talks about in the end being poured out. So we can emulate now the burnt offering, because we were called upon in Romans 12:1 to be a burnt offering, to present our bodies as such, so that we can also now be poured out in the same fashion as well. Well, brethren, the Lord has brought us to a good climax. And Brother Greg?